Well, it's good to be back home. We were away for a couple of weeks. I want to thank Pastor JD for preaching on my behalf. And how many of you enjoyed Elijah last weekend? Huh? That was those of you that were here. Powerful message. My wife and I were helping my mom. About 8 weeks ago, she broke her hip there in Rio Rancho, right outside of Albuquerque, in her home. And so she had to have surgery. She was in rehab for six, 7 weeks. We just moved her out of rehab, and we brought her to Lubbock with us. So we found God supernaturally provided a wonderful home, independent living home here in Lubbock for my mom. And so she's recovering, doing well. But during this last 8 weeks, and really the last couple of weeks, I was reminded about how it's so important to have a grateful heart and to be thankful for what you do have. Watching all the doctors and nurses and all the medical staff care for my mom when she was at her weakest and in her worst state reminded me how we need to make sure to express our appreciation to all of you that are involved in the medical industry, those of you that are health providers in any way. From the maintenance people that were cleaning the room all the way up to the doctors, you all do an amazing job of serving people. And I think you're some of the happiest people alive because you have to have a servant's heart to be able to care for people when they are at their absolute worst. So let's just take a moment and express our gratitude to all of you that are in the healthcare profession. We truly appreciate all that you do. And so I want to preach to you about gratefulness. I believe gratefulness is a magnet for the miraculous. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, about the 10 lepers. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet out of love and respect for God's Word as we read the Holy Scriptures, beginning in verse 11. As Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, he went along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village when he was met by 10 men suffering from a dreaded skin disease. They stood at a distance and shouted, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And Jesus saw them and said to them, "Go and let the priests examine you." On the way, they were made clean. When one of them saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. The man was a Samaritan. Jesus spoke up. "There were 10 who were healed. Where are the other 9? Why is this foreigner the only one who came back to give thanks to God?" And Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the power of faith in Christ that can not only heal us, but can make us well, can make us whole. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're in the business of making men and women well, making them whole. As John the Beloved said, "I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that it might go well with us." Now, Lord, I thank you that you're going to speak specifically and supernaturally through the Holy Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, to each of our hearts today. We thank you for that in advance, in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. They say the world's divided, not racially, not economically, not even gender. The whole world's divided between dog lovers and cat lovers. So, how many dog lovers do we have in the house? Okay. How many cat lovers? Don't be ashamed. Okay. You got a feel for cat lovers. They're always in the minority. So what is a cat? Cats do whatever they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody, and they leave hair everywhere. Conclusion, they're tiny women in little fur coats. What is a dog? Dogs spend all the day sprawled on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food open half a block away, but they don't hear you when you're in the same room. They look dumb and lovable all at the same time. They growl when they're not happy, and when you want to play, they want to play. When you don't want to, when you want to be alone, they want to play. They leave their toys everywhere. Conclusion, they're tiny men in little fur coats. Hence, the world is divided by dog lovers and cat lovers. So let's talk about gratefulness. This story that we're gonna dissect, we're gonna unpack it here in a moment, but it's a story of having a thankful heart. It's a story of gratitude. It's so important in life that we maintain an attitude of gratitude, that we don't lose our sense of gratefulness, that it's so easy for a spirit of familiarity to seep into our souls, into our thoughts, and into our minds, where we begin to take so many things, so many of God's blessings for granted. We begin to take God for granted, first and foremost. We can begin to take our loved ones for granted. A wife begins to take her husband for granted. A husband begins to take his wife for granted because a spirit of familiarity comes in, and familiarity breeds contempt, the old saying goes. We begin to take our kids for granted. We begin to take our friends and our relationships and our business partners for granted. We can begin to take our jobs for granted. And if we're not careful, we even begin to take our nation, the country that we're privileged to live in, for granted. And thank God for all the nations of the world, all the countries in the world, but we've got to believe that we still live in the most blessed country with all of our hang-ups and all of our problems and all of our struggles. This is still the greatest place to live. And listen, living in America, it's not a right, it is a privilege, and we should be grateful for God, how God has and is blessing our nation. So what does it mean to be happy? You know, at the end of the day, we all want to be happy, don't we? In our founding documents, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But there's a deception to that, because happiness isn't something you pursue. Happiness is a byproduct. If you pursue to be happy in your marriage or happy in life, happiness will always elude you, because happiness is the byproduct of doing other things. Happiness is the byproduct of putting God first and putting others first. Happiness is the byproduct of having a servant's heart. Happiness is the byproduct of caring for others and being considerate to others. And so if you want to be happy, don't pursue happiness and don't make happiness your goal. Make loving God and make loving others your goal. I came across a great quote by William Burroughs, who was an American writer and visual artist, and he said, "Happiness is the byproduct of function, purpose, and conflict. Those who seek happiness for itself seek victory without war." And it's so true, because happiness is a byproduct. So I believe gratefulness is the key to happiness, that grateful people are happy people, and therefore happy people are grateful people. And in the story that we read, it's a story of 10 men, and only one had an attitude of gratitude. Imagine that. One out of the 10 had an attitude of gratitude, because he was willing to go back and give God glory and thank God for what he had done. So a few points I want to share with you. The first is the unexpected. In the life and the ministry of Jesus, on a particular day, the unexpected happened. As it says in Luke 17, verse 11, in the first part of verse 12, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, and this was his final journey to Jerusalem towards the end of his earthly life, he went along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he was going into a village when he was met by 10 men. Not 8 men, not 12 men, but 10 men. These 10 men hunkered down together. They were lepers. They were considered unclean. And thank God that they had each other. Because if you were a leper in the time of Christ, you were ceremonially unclean, as it says in the book of Leviticus. You were required to live in a leper colony, and you were not permitted to worship publicly. You were not permitted to be in public. You were not permitted to interact with others who were clean, because you were unclean. But they had each other. They stuck together, and they knew something. They knew if they wanted their situation to change, if they wanted their lot in life to change, they had to find this one called Jesus. I love that about these guys. It took courage for them to get out of their leper colony and go looking for Jesus. You know, of the majority of miracles in the Bible, it wasn't Jesus looking for somebody to heal. It was somebody that needed healing that was looking for Jesus. And today, I think the best converts are not those that are waiting for Jesus to come and rescue them, but those that are searching for Jesus because they know that they need to be rescued. They know that they need to be healed. They know that they need to be made well. So these men were hunting for Jesus. These men were searching for Jesus. And on this particular day, boom, they appear at a distance because my second thought is they were unclean. They were unclean. Once again, verse 12 says he was going into a village when he was met by 10 men suffering from a dreaded skin disease, and they stood at a distance. They stood at a distance. You know, leprosy is a type of sin, and we can all identify on a spiritual level with these lepers because we feel at times so unclean to even be in God's presence. How can we approach God? How can we so unholy come into the presence of such a holy God? And yet we feel we need to be at a distance, but because of Jesus, our mediator between God and man, we are able to enter into his presence, and we're able to enter into fellowship with God even though we feel unclean. Because at the end of the day, we're all like these lepers. Sin, leprosy is a spiritual example of sin. And just like leprosy would eat away at the flesh of its victim, sin eats away at our souls, at our spiritual life. Imagine a leper. Every day a leper would have a funeral service for one of the members of its body. Whole fingers would fall off and they'd have to bury it. Flesh would fall off as it was rotting on them. They were like a walking corpse, those that suffered from leprosy. And it was a dreaded disease as described in the translation that we were reading. And these men wanted to be healed. They wanted to be made clean. And who doesn't want to be made clean? We all know what it's like to feel unclean. We know what it's like to live in a very unclean world, a dirty world, filled with dirty movies and dirty songs and dirty magazines and dirt and filth everywhere. And no matter how clean all of us try to live before God by his power and by his grace, we pick up some dirt along the way. Even Job in the Old Testament, he understood this dilemma of being unclean and wanting to be made clean. In Job 14:4, it says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" No one. No one but God. You see, how can God take that which is unclean? Some uncleanliness in our life, some uncleanliness in our souls, in our minds, in an unclean situation that we've been a part of. How can we be made clean? Only one way. Through Christ. As we partook of the communion elements earlier at the end of worship, we're reminded of the blood of Jesus and the power of that blood to cleanse us. What's interesting to me, these 10 lepers were unclean and they knew it, and they were looking to Jesus to make them clean. Job understood that he was unclean and needed to be made clean. And if Job was aware of his own uncleanliness, where does that leave the rest of us? Look what it says in Job 1:1 about this guy named Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job was like the best of the best among us. And yet, he understood this sense of being unclean and wanting to be made clean. Do you want to be made clean? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? We have to pursue Jesus. You know, I read something the other day. There's a difference in a baby lion and a baby monkey. When a baby lion is in trouble, the mama lion will pick it up by the back of its neck and take it to rescue. When a baby monkey's in trouble, it has to cling to the back of it of mama monkey, or it's not going to be rescued. It has to grab a hold of, as mama monkey's fleeing, that baby monkey needs to grab hold of mama monkey if that baby wants to be rescued. You know, sometimes in life, we're waiting for others to rescue us. And sometimes others want us to be rescued more than we want to be rescued. We need to be as smart as that baby monkey. And when we're in trouble, we need to cling to that old rugged cross. We need to cling to the back of God, and he will take us to rescue. But we have to want to be rescued. These 10 lepers wanted to be made clean. Speaking of being unclean and trying to stay clean in an unclean world, towards the end of the ministry of Jesus, in John 13, the story is told of how Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Now notice Jesus didn't wash the feet of his disciples at the beginning of his ministry. You imagine a grown man asking another grown man, "Hey, can I wash your feet?" Like, "I don't think so." What's that about, right? But after his disciples knew that Jesus was Lord and Savior and their Savior, and they had built community together, at the end of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus grabbed a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and did something that was unheard of in that day. Kings don't wash the feet of their servants. Servants wash the feet of their kings, and Christ is the King of glory. And yet, he showed us and demonstrated the heart of a servant by his willingness to wash the feet of his disciples. So when he told them he was going to wash their feet, Peter, a little prideful, Peter said, not me, you're not washing my feet. I'm not letting, I know who you are, but he was kind of lifted up in some spiritual pride there. You're not going to wash my feet. So Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Okay, I don't only wash my feet, but wash my head, you know, wash my arms. Like, give me a sponge bath, Jesus. He's like, well, that's way too far, Peter. I'm just doing your feet, bro. Just your feet, okay? And here's what Jesus said in John 13:10. Jesus said, after a person has had a bath, his whole body's clean. He needs only to wash his feet. And you men are clean, but not all of you. Because Judas was among them. So what's the spiritual truth here? You know, we're clean when we give our life to Christ. We become a new person in Christ Jesus. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are righteous. We have right standing with God. But we live in a fallen world. We live in a dirty world. And as we walk through this world, our spiritual feet get dirty. And our spiritual feet, you might be whole and clean everywhere else, but your feet, thank God we wear shoes in America. Because, man, people have some ugly feet. Not you. Not you. Not in this service, but in the next service, I'm sure they do. But I'll tell you what, man, thank God that we cover our feet. You know, one of the worst things to be on a plane next to a guy, you know, that's wearing sandals. Now, if a girl wears sandals, you know, y'all do that manicure and pedicure and get your the scrubbing and the lotion. And like, your feet are like, okay. But a guy's like ugly, gnarly-looking thing, and like, they smell. Anyway, Jesus was willing to wash those kind of feet on his disciple. What kind of servant's heart does that take, right? But our feet get dirty as we walk through this world. And that's why we need to stay clean. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to stay clean, right? So the key is, how do we stay clean? How do we stay clean? Look at 1 John 1:7. Let's read this out loud together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John alludes to the fact that even when we sin and we don't know that we sin, and when we know that you sin, you need to confess your sin, but even when we sin and we don't even know that we sin, the blood of Jesus is already at work, continually cleansing us and keeping us clean from all sin, from all uncleanliness, as we continue to walk in the light and walk in fellowship with him. We stay clean. Say, I'm clean. Clean. Say it like you mean it. One more time. I'm clean. Whoa, it feels good to be clean, right? Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. The cleansing power. These 10 lepers wanted to be made clean. Do you want to be made clean? Do you want to stay clean? The next thought is the unchangeable. Verses 13 and 14 of Luke 17 says, but called him, these lepers called him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were desperate. They wanted to be rescued. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be saved. And when Jesus saw the men, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as the 10 men were going, they didn't wait for the healing, and then they would go. As they were going, something happened. Gratitude is a magnet for the miraculous. As they went, they were healed. Now, Jesus gave them specific instructions. Go, show yourself to the priest, because in the Old Testament, the priests had to declare you to be clean or unclean. They had been pronounced unclean, so now they needed to go to the priests in order to be declared clean. Now, here's where the miracle happened. Sometimes we wait to see the evidence of obeying Christ and what the benefit will be. But real faith is obeying without any guarantee of what the benefit or the evidence or the blessing will be. They took to heart the words of Jesus. When he said, go show yourself to the priest, they could have argued with him. They could have said, we don't want to go see the priest. Last time we saw them, you know, they didn't say very nice things to us, or I was at a priest once and that priest, whatever, whatever. They could have made all these excuses, but they didn't. There's this guy in the Old Testament by the name of Naaman. He was the commander of a pagan army. And Naaman had leprosy. He was not a Jew. He did not have any rights under the covenant of God as the covenant people of God had. But he had leprosy, and his servant said, "Hey, you should go to Israel because there's this prophet named Elisha, and he does miracles. He might be able to heal you of your leprosy." So Naaman thought, "Wow, there's a chance I could be healed from this?" He was a mighty commander, right? Mighty warrior. So he goes and he finds Elisha, and Elisha says, "Yeah, go dunk 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed." And Naaman was offended. If you've ever seen the Jordan River, it's a dirty river, okay? It was dirty now, it was dirty then. He's like, "I'm not going. We've got better rivers where I'm from. I'm not going to the Jordan River." So he leaves offended. But then his servant that was accompanying him says, "Hey, if he asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. What have you got to lose? You should obey." So Naaman thought that maybe Elisha would wave a magic wand or, you know, say some magical words over him and he would be instantly healed from leprosy. He didn't know he was going to have to humble himself and dunk 7, not 5 times, not 6 times, but 7 times in the Jordan River. So he goes to the Jordan River, dunks once, nothing, twice, nothing, 3, 4, 5, 6, nothing. On the 7th time, he comes up completely healed from his leprosy. And he goes back to the prophet of God and says, "Oh, wow, this is awesome. Here's all these clothes. Here's the gold. Here's silver. I want to bless you." And Elisha says, "I don't want anything from you. Go your way." Well, these 10 lepers, they're walking, and as they went, as they were going, obeying the words of Jesus, all of a sudden they realize, "Uh-oh, wow, I can't believe it. Look at you, look at ourselves, guys, we're healed." Did you imagine what that moment was like when they were lepers a moment before, and now they were completely healed from that dreaded disease of leprosy? Because as they went, they were healed. Man, they were jumping for joy. They were rejoicing. They could go back to their homes, back to their spouses, their kids, their friends, their jobs. They could go back to the temple to worship because at this point in time, they were banned from any public activities. Now they got their life back. They were rejoicing. But in all of that hoopla and all that rejoicing, only one of them realized he needed to go back to give God thanks. But here's the unchangeable. Nothing will change and everything will remain the same in your life and in my life unless we take the words of Christ to heart and obey his commands and obey his teachings. Only when we take to heart what Jesus through his word has told us to do, when we take that first step of obedience and that first step of faith, and we begin to take his word seriously, as they went, they were made healed. They were healed. And as you and I go, according to the commands of Christ, that's when the miracle happens. That's when we can be healed. Our marriages can be healed. Our families can be healed. Our finances can be healed. Whatever is sick in your life, God can bring healing. But it's as you go, not as you stay, not as you stop. And then the unforgettable. The unforgettable. In verse 15, verse 16, once again in Luke 17, when one of them, so how many lepers came to Jesus? How many were healed? And if only one came back, it left how many? You guys are awesome at math. Man, you're better than the classic service people were. They were a little slow. But anyway, when one of them saw that he was healed, he came back. Say those three words with me. He came back. Same again. He came back. You know why we keep coming back? To church, to prayer, to the word, to serving, to get. You know why we keep coming back week after week after week? Because we come back to say, "Thank you, God, for what you have done in my life. If you never do another thing, what you've done up to this day is enough for me to thank you throughout all eternity." He came back. Praising God in a what? A what voice? Sometimes you're too loud, Pastor Crom. I'm not loud enough sometimes. I'm telling you what, some of you aren't loud enough during worship. Ooh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. I'm going to get behind here in case you throw anything. Yeah. Whatever we do, man, we should do it with excitement and with joy and with enthusiasm. Some of you are louder at a Texas Tech game, and you should be loud at a Texas Tech game. Some of you are loud at your kid's little T-ball game, loud in the wrong way, yelling at the referee. What's wrong with you? It's just a game. What type of example are you showing your kids, right? So they came with a loud voice. He came with a loud voice, and he threw himself to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And the man was a Samaritan. Whoa. He was what? A Samaritan. You see, the other nine were Jews. This guy was half Jewish. He was biracial. He was looked down on. This guy was doubly unclean in the time of Christ. Unclean because he was a leper, but also unclean because he was a Samaritan. And the most unlikely individual that you would think would come back and give God praise and give God glory was this very man. Now, not every Sunday do you come to church and you hear the preacher quote from Gulliver's Travels. When's the last time you heard a preacher quote from the Lilliputians? Well, in never, okay. Yeah. So in Gulliver's Travel, the Lilliputians made ingratitude a capital crime. Here's what Jonathan Swift gives us in his opinion about ingratitude to friends and benefactors. Listen. He describes the laws of the Lilliputians, and I'm quoting now, "Ingratitude is reckoned among them a capital crime. For they reason thus that whoever makes ill return to his benefactors must needs be a common enemy to the rest of mankind from whom he hath received no obligation. And therefore such a man is not fit to live." Wow. You know, the greatest sin in the Old Testament was the sin not of idolatry, but ingratitude, which led to idolatry. Now that seems severe, that amongst the Lilliputians that ingratitude was a capital crime worthy of death. But consider the reasoning, it's sound. If a man does ill to the one who has helped him, how much more will he do ill to those who have not helped him in any way? You should never ever bite the hand that feeds you. You and I should always be grateful for those that have blessed our life in any way. And then there's the ungrateful. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about that in the last days, you know, perilous times will come and men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, not lovers of God, lovers of pleasure. He says they will be unthankful, ungrateful, and unholy, the un-generation. We're living in the un-generation. The prefix un means to be without, to be ungrateful. So Jesus speaks up in verse 17, and Jesus said, "There were 10 who were healed. Where are the other 9? Why is this foreigner the only one who came back to give thanks to God?" And Jesus said to just that one guy, not to the other 9, but to that one guy, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." There's a difference in being healed and being well. A lot of people get healed, but they're not well. Jesus can deliver you from some sin. He could rescue you from a marriage crisis, from a financial crisis, from a business crisis, from a health crisis. And then once we get better, we get healed, we forget God. May that never be the case in your life. Or my life. This man was not ungrateful. He was grateful to the point he came back to say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life." And Jesus said, this guy was a foreigner, which was a term of disdain in the time of Christ. And yet this foreigner showed gratitude, more so than the citizens of God's kingdom, the Jewish people. You know, sometimes foreigners, people that are not natural-born citizens here in the United States of America, they come to America and they have a greater sense of appreciation. Shouldn't be that way. Those of us that are natural-born citizens of the United States of America, and oh, by the way, how many of you know living in America is not a right? Living in America is a privilege, and we should be thankful to God Almighty for that privilege to live in the United States of America. And we should do our best to make this country better, all working together. Now imagine I was reading in 2 Chronicles in my devotional reading, and Solomon builds the temple, the first temple, and he builds it with all this gold and silver that his father accumulated from all the wars he had won and all the loot from those wars that he accumulated. But there were also other kings from foreign lands that brought gold and silver for the building of the temple, and that temple, that first temple, was worth hundreds of millions of dollars, they tell us, in today's economy. And all the gold and silver came from all the pagan heathen lands. In the gold and silver that was used in the building of the temple and the utensils in the temple. And there's a spiritual truth to that. All of us are foreigners. Unless you are a natural-born Jew, meaning from your mom and your dad, your physical genealogy can be traced all the way back from Abraham. And God bless the Jewish people. We love the Jewish people. We're indebted to the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. When Jesus comes back, he comes back as a Jew. When Jesus comes back to rule and reign, he comes back to the city of God, which is Jerusalem, to rule and reign for the first 1,000 years. All the prophets were Jews. All the apostles were Jews. The apostle Paul was a Jew. All that we have, everything good in the world that we have, spiritually speaking, is from the Jewish people. They were the custodians of the word of God. And through the Jewish people came the Savior of the world. Can we just take a moment and thank God for his chosen people and how he has chosen to use them? But if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, which means we're all heathens. And yet, God has accepted us in the beloved, and God has grafted you in, and God has made you a son and a daughter of the Most High God. We are now part of the eternal family of God, us Gentiles. All the gold and silver from the pagan lands, that's what you and I are. All the precious stones melded together in the building of a new spiritual temple, a spiritual habitation of the Lord, made up of all types of men and women from all parts of the world. But now we're made one through Christ Jesus, our Lord, and his shed blood on Calvary. Woo! I'm going to preach myself happy. An attitude of gratitude, that gratitude is a magnet for the miraculous. Because, my friend, nothing is uglier than ungratefulness. The greatest sin, as I said, the greatest sin is not idolatry, but ingratitude, because it leads to all the other sins. This one leper came back, and he was grateful. So not only was he healed, I've been serving Jesus now, going on 40 years. I've been in ministry close to 30 years now. I've seen so many people, they come to church all banged up, all messed up, and they get healed, and then they forget about God. And they end up right back where they started, unfortunately. That doesn't have to be your story or my story. But the smart people, not only do they get healed, they get well. This man, not only was healed, he was made well. Jesus said, your faith has made you well, because gratitude is the magnet for the miraculous. Not only was he healed from leprosy, he was made well because he came back to thank God. Every day we should come back to give God thanks. Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have food in your stomach right now? Do you have clothes on your back? Do you have Jesus, most importantly, in your heart? If you have those bare necessities, you and I are the most blessed of the people on the face of the earth. And every day we should be thankful, because every day we're getting something that we don't deserve. That's what it means to have a grateful heart. I came across something a couple of years ago, and I thought I would use creative license to doctor it up, change it, alter it, modify it, and I want to read it to you. There was a town, and in that town there were two types of people. There were grateful people that lived in that town, and there were ungrateful people. What do the grateful people do in this town? They feel good about themselves, count their blessings, take responsibility for themselves, help others approach life optimistically, seek out opportunity, are productive, and enjoy seeing others succeed. In this town filled with grateful and ungrateful people, the grateful person always asks, how can I? How can I? How can I? The ungrateful people in the town, they don't feel good about themselves. They count their woes and not their wows. They're ungrateful people. They see themselves as victims, never strive towards self-improvement, approach life pessimistically, covet what others have, resent those who are blessed while seeking to cut them down. Ungrateful people in life are part of the wrecking crew and not the building crew. The ungrateful person always says, if only, if only, if only. At bedtime, ungrateful people tell their children that the world is unfair, that they shouldn't expect to get a fair deal because, after all, there are so many slices in a pie, and, well, most of those slices are already gone. And so ungrateful people's children are not given a reason to try. Their maxim in life is, don't expect anything and you'll never be disappointed. At bedtime, grateful people tell their children life isn't compared to a pie with only a predetermined amount of slices, but that they can create their own opportunities. Grateful people tell their children, don't go through life with a scarcity mentality, but with an abundance mentality. For with God, all things are truly possible. That setbacks are really setups for comebacks in life. If you fail, you're not a failure unless you quit. Grateful people look to God as their source, believing that He is for them and not against them. And if God be for you, who, tell me who, could be against you? Ungrateful people see a problem in every opportunity, and happy, grateful people see an opportunity in every problem. Ungrateful people find it much easier going through life blaming others for the wrong in their lives, whereas grateful people go through life proving others wrong. The grateful people go to church to find what's right. Ungrateful people go to church to find what's wrong. Grateful people look for ways to serve. Ungrateful people look for ways they are not being served. Grateful people aren't happy because they sing. They sing because they're happy. Grateful people look for reasons to give. Ungrateful people don't give and they have their reasons. Grateful people find other happy people and they do life with them. And ungrateful people find unhappy people and complain through life with them. What type of person do you want to be? A grateful person or an ungrateful person? We have so much to be thankful for. I know life is tough. I know life, unexpected things can happen. The bottom can be pulled out from under you. You can play by the rules and do everything right, and then a spouse betrays you, or a child betrays you, or a business partner betrays you, or a preacher, or a politician, or whomever. But God will never and has never let you down, has never betrayed you. So much that happens in our life, we blame on God. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming yourself. Get busy finding a way out, because there is a way out, because Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And the Bible is a book filled with stories of men and women who experienced the miraculous in their lives. Not all of a sudden all the time, not overnight all the time, but they experienced the miraculous, because no matter what, they trusted God. I love the story of Job. When everyone forsook him, his friends mocked him, his friends shamed him, his friends criticized him, his own wife doubted him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, we shall receive good from the Lord, but not bad. He thought it was the Lord. It wasn't the Lord. He permitted it, but it wasn't directly from the Lord. And he said these words. He said, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. No matter what's happening in my life, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to have a thankful heart, because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said. Give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. Guard your heart. Never allow the sin of ingratitude to show up. When it starts showing up in your life, stomp it out immediately and get back into thanking God, praising God, and giving God glory for all that He's done. And the best in your life, it's yet to come. I can say that with all authority, according to Scripture and what God has promised. For all those who endure to the end, they shall be blessed. Every head bow, please, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. May we have a grateful heart. We repent of the sin of ingratitude, of complaining, not being thankful. Thank you for the many, many, many blessings in my life. Thank you for the hard lessons of life that I've learned, or I'm learning, or yet to learn. Thank you that I'm going to trust you through those hard times. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I know you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And daily, weekly, may I return back, fall at the feet of Jesus to give him thanks for all that he is, for all that he's done, and all that he's yet to do. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Do you want to be rescued? You must come. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You must cling to that old rugged cross. Pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?